Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. Do you know the concept of thin space? Thin space refers to those places in the world where this veil between the visible world and the invisible world is very thin. Sharon and I were in Rome a couple of weeks ago. Some people had given a gift to us to go to Rome after I had a heart attack a year ago. They felt we just needed to go to Rome. And we were in Rome a couple of weeks ago, and I walked into St. Peter's Basilica. And that's a very thin space. So is this place. Very thin space between this world and the next. It's so good to be back here, to see familiar faces, to be with this staff that Sharon and I count so precious. It's great to be here. Mitch and Ben, thank you for leading us into this thin space. Brent, what a treat to meet you last night. I was really taken by how the Word of God comes through your sensitivity and passion. My goodness, what a passionate man. It was good to hear the context for Ezekiel 37. It's one of my special texts, but I'd never heard the context like that. And opening that up made it all the more fresh. And I am especially taken by the commitment you have to 1BL. See, I've seen your video on Revive where you use that language of 1BL. It's a marvelous video. You need to go and see this on Brent's vision for what can happen at First Baptist Lakewood. And so I do pray that you get to see all of your dreams for that congregation and that city fulfilled. I pray that every post-it note is going to get an answer. I pray that you get to see Ezekiel 37 just enfleshed for you right in that community. You're the right man for that context. So bless you. It's just great to be here. Now, this morning, I want to invite you to come with me into a text which I think is foundational for the Christian life. In fact, this text has become for me a kind of life text. I'm sure many of you have those texts that you just keep, and your soul you keep coming back to. I want to invite you into a life text for me. It's a life text not because I live it well, but because of all the texts of Scripture, I want to live this one well the most. It's Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. I'm sure you know it very well. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. And if you are able, will you please stand for the reading of the gospel? At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and have overburdened yourselves, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Spirit of the living God, we believe that you enabled Matthew to remember the words of the Lord Jesus and to write them down for us. And I pray now in your mercy and grace that you would take us into these words so that we might live them as never before. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And would you turn to those with whom you've been worshiping and respond to these two questions? What leaps out at you from this text this morning? And what question would you like to ask Matthew or Jesus about this text? All right? What leaps out at you? And what question would you like to ask Matthew or Jesus about the text? Just do that for a few moments. Okay, thank you. Now, here's the plan. Here's the plan for this first session I have with you. It's very simple. We're going to walk through this text word by word, phrase by phrase. And along the way, I'm going to hold up for you a number of observations about the life into which Jesus has called us. A number of observations about discipleship and ministry. Simple plan. Walk through the text, word by word, phrase by phrase. I'm going to make a number of observations. Number means seven. Observation one, the essential invitation of discipleship. Come. Come. I once saw a poster that said Jesus' favorite word or favorite verb is come. Yes, Jesus says go. Go preach the gospel to all the nations. Go make disciples of all the nations. And Jesus says, give. Give your life away for the sake of the world. And Jesus says, serve and sing and repent and heal and teach and do justice. But his favorite word is come. It expresses his posture before the sinful world. Come. Shouldn't we get our act together first? No. Just come. Second observation, the essential focus of discipleship, a pronoun, me. Come to me. Jesus does not say come to religion. Jesus does not say come to spirituality. Jesus does not say come to church. Jesus does not say come to ministry. Jesus does not even say come to the divine one. Raising the question, who does Jesus think he is? He simply says, come to me. He calls us to himself. Now, this is what distinguishes Jesus' call from that of the rabbis on the one hand and the philosophers on the other hand. The rabbis call people to the law, to Torah. The philosophers call people to an ideal, to a vision. In contrast to both, Jesus calls people to himself. Come to me. While serving as the chaplain of the United States Senate, Richard Halverson made an observation illustrating how easy it is to lose touch with this pronoun. I've shared this with you at other times that I've spoken here because I love to share this observation. Halverson observed that Christianity began on Palestinian soil as a relationship with a person. It moved onto Greek soil and it became a philosophy. It moved onto Roman soil and became an institution. Oh, what an institution. It moved onto British soil and it became a culture. And it moved onto American soil and it became an enterprise. Need I illustrate? Now, Christianity is a philosophy, the most coherent and all-encompassing of all philosophies. Christianity is an institution, the most redemptive and life-giving of all institutions, or it's supposed to be. Christianity is a culture, the most inclusive and transformative of all cultures. Christianity is an enterprise, the grandest enterprise imaginable, the recreation of the whole universe. But Christianity is essentially a person. Come to me. Observation three, the people Jesus likes to call to himself. Come to me, all who are weary. All who are weary from the brokenness of life, all who are weary from the suffering of the world, all who are weary from injustice and pain and sorrow and the talk of terrorism and war, all who are weary from strategic planning sessions and watching the market go up and down. Know anyone like that? Come to me, all who are weary and who are heavy laden or overburdened. You know that in the English language, verbs function in two voices, the active and the passive. But you might know that in the Greek language, verbs function in three voices, the active, the passive, and what's called the middle. The active voice, I wash. The passive voice, I am washed. The middle voice, I wash myself. All who are heavy laden, all who are overburdened, it is the middle voice. All who have overburdened themselves, come to me, all who have overburdened themselves. Know anyone like that? For most of us, our weariness is our own doing, saying yes to too many good opportunities. Observation 4, the essential promise of discipleship. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Can this really be? Literally, it is, I will rest you. I will rest you. Is that not a better way to put it? It's certainly a lot more inviting. I will rest you. I will give you rest could lead us to think that rest is something you can experience apart from Jesus. As though rest is something he gives you that you go take off by yourself and make happen. I will rest you suggests the personal involvement of the rester. Come to me and I will rest you. Rest. This word rest takes us back to the beginning, Genesis 2:3. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. Now, what does it mean to say that God rested, that God ceased from all his activity, that God shifted into neutral, so to speak? No. God rested means God now has entered into the reason for which God created. Let me say that again. God rested means God now enters into the reason God has created. In the song of creation, in Genesis 1, we hear the refrain, it was evening and morning. It was evening and morning. It was evening and morning day one. It was evening and morning day two. It was evening and morning day three. It was evening and morning day four. It was evening and morning day five. It was evening and morning day six. But no, it was evening and morning day seven. Have you ever noticed that? There's no evening and morning day seven. Day seven has no end. Day seven is the reason God made the world. God rested means God has entered into the reason God even bothered making creation. God rested means God has entered into the wholeness God has willed for creation. Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and who have overburdened yourselves, and I will rest you. I will lead you into the wholeness for which you were originally created. You see why it's one of my favorite texts? And you will find rest for your souls. Boy, that's where we need it, isn't it? In our souls, our brains and our bodies are so weary because our souls are so weary. What we need is rest for our souls. Come to me, to me, to me, and I will put your soul at rest. Lord Jesus, we've come here this weekend out of a lot of reasons, but will you do this for each of us? Now, how? How does Jesus rest us? Observation 5, the essential antidote to weariness. The essential antidote to weariness. Take my yoke upon you. Yoke? Yoke? Taking up a yoke is going to rest us? It's a startling antidote to weariness, to being overburdened. The yoke is the symbol for work, for hard work. It was the prophet Isaiah who said, "The child will be born who will break the yoke of the burden." Taking up a yoke will unburden our overburdened souls. Taking up a yoke is what weary and overburdened people of the first century least expected. A stuffed recliner, maybe. Or a vacation in Hawaii, as long as you stay away from Brent. Or a cruise, especially a cruise on the Greek Isles. Oh. But a yoke? You put a yoke on animals' shoulders to enable them to do more work than they were doing. Yokes are placed on animals to make them work harder. Come to me and I will rest you. Take up my yoke and your souls will find rest. What gives? Well, what is Jesus getting at here? Jesus is telling us that we are weary because we're wearing the wrong yokes. Refreshment for the soul comes by a transfer of yokes, by switching yokes. You see, the question is never, will I wear a yoke? Every human being wears some kind of yoke. Would you agree with that? The question is never, will I wear a yoke? The question is always, whose yoke will I wear? There are no yoke-less human beings on the planet. That is, the question is never, will I be a disciple? Everyone is a disciple of someone. The question is always, whose disciple will I be? The question is never, will I be pressured by some spirit? The question is always, of all the spirits of our time that pressure me, to which of them will I yield? The question is never, will I wear a yoke? The question is always, whose yoke will I wear? And Jesus is telling us that we are weary and overburdened because we're wearing the wrong yokes. Switch yokes. Take up mine. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Easy and light? We want to say to Jesus, easy and light? Like I've read the rest of the story. So the million-dollar question, or I guess in our time it's now trillion. The trillion-dollar question is, what is Jesus' yoke? What is Jesus' burden? Share with one another what you think that is. What is Jesus' yoke and what is Jesus' burden? Just give your impressions to one another. Okay, here we go. Observation six, the essential blessing of discipleship, Jesus' yoke. He calls it my yoke, meaning it is something he himself wears. That's critical. My yoke. Something he himself wears. Whatever it is, he himself wears it. That's the key. The yoke he calls us to wear, he himself wears. Like my shirt or my jacket. Something he wears. My yoke. And the men and women around him could see this yoke, and they could see the consequences for his life. My yoke. My burden. Again, it's something he himself bears. Whatever it is, he himself bears it. And the men and women around him could see him bearing this burden, and they could see the difference it made in his life. Take up my yoke, something I myself wear. Now, it turns out that he has worn this yoke from all eternity. He wore it before taking on our flesh and blood, before Bethlehem. He wore it his whole earthly life from Bethlehem to Calgary. He wears it even now. He wears it in his ascension. So what is it? His new law? The rabbis did refer to the yoke of the law. So it would be easy to conclude, as I did for many years, that Jesus' yoke is his new law, his new Torah, especially as articulated in the Sermon on the Mount. But is that what Jesus says? In particular, is this what Jesus says in the Matthew text? No. Then what is his yoke? The yoke that refreshes, the yoke that he himself wears. Ready? It is his relationship with the one he calls Father. It is his filial relationship with Father. Now, how do we know that? We know that by honoring the way Matthew has remembered Jesus' words. Most of us begin where the Hallmark greeting cards do, with verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary." That's not where Matthew begins. Matthew begins at verse 25. "At that time, Jesus answered and said, 'I praise you, O Father,'" and goes on to express his trust in the wisdom and sovereignty of the Father, and goes on to express the mystery of the living God, that there is within the being of the one God a fellowship, a community, a reciprocity, a relational intimacy of knowing and revealing. I want you to see this. Jesus' call, "Come to me, all who are weary," emerges out of his praying. "O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I praise you." Jesus' call, "Come to me, take my yoke," emerges out of his worshiping. "I praise you that you hid these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to babes." Jesus' call, "Take my yoke," emerges out of his praising the Father. "Yes, Father, for it was well-pleasing with you." Jesus' call, "Take my yoke," emerges out of his declaration of the Father's decision, "All things have been handed over to me." Jesus' call emerges out of his declaring the mystery of the living God. "No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And then he says, "Come to me." Do you see that? You see, the picture the text suggested most of my life was this. Jesus calls me to himself, and then holding something in his hand, he says, "Here, take this, and this will give you rest." The picture that now the text suggests to me is this. Jesus is praying. Jesus is worshiping. Jesus is in conversation with the one he calls Father. And then he turns to us from within the conversation, from within the relationship, from within the intimacy. He turns to us and says, "Come, come to me. Take up the yoke you see me wearing right now. You see my yoke? My yoke is my relationship with the Father, and I am calling you into my relationship with the Father. Come on, come on in." Wow! The text begins with the Son in communion with the Father. Jesus really likes being in communion with his Father. Jesus really likes his Father. Boy, is that an understatement. It's the greatest secret of his identity and ministry. We cannot understand Jesus of Nazareth without his passion for his Father. He's praising the Father. He's delighting the Father. He's trusting the Father. And he's doing so in a context which would call for everything else but praise and delight. The context is that the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum are rejecting his preaching. They're rejecting his good news of the kingdom. Some are saying he's in cahoots with the devil. Some think he's out of his mind. Some want to stone him. And yet there he is, praising the Father, delighting in the Father, trusting in the Father, and he turns to the disciples, he turns to us, and he says, come, come to me, implying, join me. Come into my praising. Come into my delight. Come into my trusting. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus' yoke is his relationship with the Father. And his burden? His burden is pleasing the Father. Jesus lives to please the Father, nothing less and nothing more. As we hear him say in John's gospel, I only do what I see the Father do. I only say what I hear the Father say. Jesus' whole career, if you can use the word career of Jesus, Jesus' whole career is lived for an audience of one. That's all. He lives for this audience of one. And he calls us to do the same. He's saying we're weary because we're living for too many audiences. Live for the audience of one. Yes, the needs of humanity pulled at Jesus, at his guts, at his splunkna. But the needs did not set the rhythm of Jesus' life. He cares for what the people around him are asking him of him. But the requests do not shape the rhythm of his day-to-day existence. He does not seek the approval of the scribes and the Pharisees, the doctors of law and the masters of spirituality. He doesn't look for the blessing of the Sadducees and the chief priests, the intelligentsia and the religious technicians. He finds no need to please Herod or Pilate. Whatever the power structures of his day were, whoever the movers and shakers of history were, he does not look for them to affirm him and his agenda. He is driven to please he is not driven even to please his brothers or sisters or even his mother. Did you not know that I had to be about my Father's business? Spoken at the age of 12, those words shaped his whole life. Jesus is driven, if you can use the word driven of Jesus, to please the Father, period. Come to me, all who are weary. Take my yoke upon you. Bear my burden, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Again, we say to Jesus, easy and light? Maybe for you, Jesus. Maybe for you, but for us? Easy and light? Yes, he says. Yes, yes. Why? Because it was for this that you were created and redeemed. This is the essential blessing of discipleship. My yoke is easy. The Greek word is Christos. It's related to Christos, the word for Christ. The yoke of Christos is Christos. Now, Christos means kind when referring to people. It means well-fitting when referring to things. William Barclay says there was a legend that Jesus and Joseph put over their carpenter shop, our yokes fit well. I had the privilege of preaching in Nazareth a number of years ago, and I asked the people who lived in Nazareth, what do you think about this? They said, no way. But nevertheless, this word means well-fitting. My yoke is Christos. My yoke fits me well because my whole identity and existence are in the Father. And it fits you well, too, because you were created for and are redeemed for the same identity and existence. At the center of the universe is a relationship. It's the most fundamental truth I know. Those of you on the staff know that I would get there. At the center of the universe is a relationship. A relationship between a father and a son, a relationship that so pulsates with life that the relationship itself is a person, a breathing, a spirit, Holy Spirit. Out of that relationship, we were created. For that relationship, we were created. Long before we came on the scene, the relationship was there. The triune God was there. Infinitely happy being God, not lonely, not needy. And one day, if you can use the word day before time began, the father said to the son, like, this is too good to keep for ourselves. Let us make creatures in our image who can enjoy what we enjoy. So God made us. And when we were so foolish as to run away from such a life and run off on our own, God did not give up. God came after us. God came all the way down after us. God came all the way down in our flesh, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, and calls out to us, come, come to me, and I will bring you back into that for which the Father and I made you. Isn't this good? This is the essential blessing of discipleship. A number of years ago, I accidentally stumbled upon a book by the great Scottish theologian Thomas Torrance, in one of his lesser books called Trinitarian Perspectives. I try to read everything I can on Trinity. And a line from that book turned out to be the single most important theological discovery I have made thus far. I suppose I should have gotten it in seminary years ago, but I didn't. On the first page of the book, Torrance writes things like this. The doctrine of the Trinity is the central dogma of Christian theology, the fundamental grammar of our knowledge of God. Isn't that neat? The fundamental grammar of our knowledge of God. That's why the Apostle Paul will end 2 Corinthians with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fundamental grammar of our knowledge of God. Because, says Torrance, the doctrine of the Trinity gives expression to the fact that God has opened himself to us in such a way that we may know him in the inner relations of his divine being and have communion with him in his divine life as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, I'm liking what I'm reading, so I continue. Through the reconciliation worked out at the cross, Torrance says, God has established an intimate two-way relationship between himself and us in himself, making himself accessible to us, thin space, giving us entry into the inner fellowship of God's life. Wow. And then I read this line. God draws near to us in such a way as to draw us near to himself within the circle of his knowing of himself. I dropped the book. I was stunned. On the one hand, I wanted to get up and dance, and on the other hand, I wanted to get down on my knees. God draws near to us. That would be wonderful enough. Glory. But there's more. God draws near to us in such a way as to draw us near to himself. I could live the rest of my life on that alone. Glory, glory. But there's more. God draws near to us in such a way as to draw us near to himself within the circle of his knowing of himself. Glory, glory, glory. And that is what Jesus means by his yoke. Jesus' yoke is this circle, the circle of the Trinity's self-knowing. And wonder of wonders, Jesus calls us to join him inside the circle. I'll linger here for just a little while longer. What Matthew has Jesus say is expanded on in the Gospel of John. John's my favorite gospel, so that's probably why I like this part of Matthew. This is where Matthew's most like John. But over and over again in the Gospel of John, we hear Jesus say things like, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Not only the Father knows me and I know the Father, but the Father is in me and I am in the Father. The Father and the Son not only live in relationship with one another, they live in one another. And then over and over again in the Gospel of John, we hear Jesus say things like, I am in you and you are in me, speaking to the disciples. And to us, I am in you and you are in me. Not only does he know us and we know him, but he is in us and we are in him. Not only do we live in relationship with him, we live in him and he in us. So in John's gospel, we hear, the Father is in me, I am in the Father, I am in you, you are in me. So John 14:11. The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. John 14:20. In that day, when the Holy Spirit comes, you shall know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. And then John 14:23. Whoa. If anyone loves me and keeps my word, my Father will love them, and we will come to them, and we will make our abode with them. Goodness. We, both the Father and the Son. And then John 17, this place where we hear Jesus open up his heart to his Father. John 17:21, listen, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. 17:22, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me. Now, the theologians have a fancy word for this. It's the word perichoresis. P-E-R-I-C-H-O-R-E-S-I-S. Perichoresis. It means interpenetration, deep mutual indwelling. It refers to this deep mutual indwelling of the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe that John believes in the perichoresis of the three persons of the Trinity. I believe that John believes the Father is in the Son, the Father is in the Spirit, the Son is in the Father, the Son is in the Spirit is in the Father, the Spirit is in the Son. But, here is the essential blessing of discipleship that Jesus unpacks in John. The perichoresis in John is not between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The perichoresis in the Gospel of John is between Father, Son, and disciples. Nowhere in the Gospel of John does it say that the Father and the Son dwell in the Spirit or the Spirit dwells in the Father and the Son. The Spirit does, and John believes that, but there's nowhere in John where it says that. Instead, John's emphasis is that the Father and the Son are indwelling the disciples are indwelling the Father and the Son. So David Crump of Calvin Seminary writes, John's gospel does describe a third member of the perichoretic Trinity, and it turns out to be the disciples. Whoa! The Father in the Son in the disciples in the Son in the Father, all made possible by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the essential blessing of discipleship. Jesus calls us to come into his yoke, into his relationship with the Father and the Son. And that's why Dallas Willard used to say, it is being included in the internal life of God that heals all wounds and allows us to stop demanding satisfaction. What else matters of a personal nature once it is clear that you have been included? You see, that's why Dallas Willard, who just recently passed on to the other side, said he wasn't afraid to die. In fact, he said, I don't think I'm going to experience dying. He's already been included. And so have you. And so have I. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. It fits well. It's the only yoke that fits the human species well. And my burden is light. Light, pleasing God the Father is light. For you, Jesus, but for us, yes, he says, it's infinitely lighter than trying to please your earthly father or mother or bosses or clients. Really? Yes. For what pleases the Father? What pleases the Father? What pleases God the Father? What brings pleasure to the heart of God the Father? What pleases God the Father? What pleases God the Father? What pleases God the Father is throwing yourself on his Son. What pleases God the Father is throwing yourself on the finished work of the Son. What pleases God the Father is opening yourself up and welcoming the presence of the Holy Spirit. Take my yoke upon you. You get so weary because you're wearing the wrong yokes. You're overburdened because you're bearing the wrong burdens. Switch yokes, switch burdens. Take up my yoke and my burden, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. Observation 7, and here we conclude. The way of discipleship. Learn from me. We are not left to figure out on our own how to wear this yoke. In his incarnation, Jesus the Son lives out this intimacy with the Father in our flesh on human terms. Learn from me, he says. I think that means watch now how I live. He models for us this easy yoke and this light burden 24/7 in concrete terms. In his overall lifestyle, in the rhythm of his day, he shows us how to enter into and work from the embrace of the Father. Learn from me. I take this to mean, let me show you the Father. I think Jesus is saying to us, or at least he's saying to me, your problem, Daryl, is that you do not know my Father. I tell you, you can trust my Father, even if your preaching of the kingdom of God is being rejected by the culture. Come, enter my praising the Father. Come, enter my trusting the Father. Come, join me in the relationship of love that has existed from all eternity. Come join me in the love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you will live and work from a soul at rest. Oh, blessed be the name of Jesus Christ. Can you think of anyone else who makes such a promise?